Well, as you know, Jennifer usually does the reading, but as I've chosen one of the shortest readings I think I've ever done, it would have taken her longer to walk from there to here than for me to read it. That doesn't mean it's not important. Paul, when he wrote the letters to the Thessalonians, he was carrying on what we think of as Advent. This is the second coming of Christ. So both letters relate to the second coming of Christ. I'm not speaking on that this morning. I am setting a New Year resolution for you all. How many people do New Year resolutions? One, two, only three. Right, so this is a New Year resolution. And for those sitting in the back row, which is normally in school, the bad ones.
Hasn't changed.
I think it's because there's a radiator behind them. It is. Okay, without more ado, let's be serious. And turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Yes, as you can see, very short. And then next, if I'm invited back again in 2026, Graham, I will be. I'm going to test you on the three words that stand out in this passage, okay? Verse 16. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May God bless that reading of his word this morning. I forgot, I'm now going to be preaching, aren't I? A quote from Isaiah chapter 43. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, says the Lord. Are you a contagious Christian? Now, that was a course we did at Greyfriars probably 25 years ago. My wife's not nodding or shaking her head, so. And I bought the book for the course, and I was down in Bristol on audit. I'd had a long day, and I sat back once I'd joined the train at Temple Meads, took out the book, and started reading. I read two chapters, and I gave up. Why? Because I felt the writer was speaking to me, showing how I wasn't a contagious Christian, that I wasn't doing all these things that were set out in the book. So I closed the book up, decided I would sleep from wherever we were back to Reading. And as I sat back in my seat and closed my eyes, a voice said, "Are you a contagious Christian?" So I ignored it because I thought I was dreaming. "Are you a contagious Christian?" So I opened my eyes and said, "Are you speaking to me?" "Yes, I want to know. Are you a contagious Christian?" So I said, "Obviously not, as I'm not taking any notice of the other five people around me." So he said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "I am." "Right, tell me about Christianity." Wow. Yeah, wow indeed. Because by the time I'd finished, I wasn't in Reading, but by the time I'd finished, I was close to Swindon, and the five people around me all wanted a Bible. By the side of my book was a New Testament, Gideon New Testament. And then across the aisle, a couple of people said, "Do you have any spare?" So just from that title, and I thought, come on, John, you've got to be contagious. You can't just sit back. You had an opportunity. Not that I knew I had an opportunity, but you should always work on the basis that there are opportunities around you. Many years ago now, Jennifer and a group of fellow women Gideons did a sketch showing you the number of people that you had the opportunity to witness to, and you had ignored those opportunities. Everyday things. Queuing in the bank, in the post office. I can't remember the other things involved.
Sitting in the bus.
Sitting in the bus, yeah, or on a train. Walking down the road. Are you a contagious Christian? I'm leaving that with you to think about. It takes courage to smile at life rather than dread it. It takes courage to listen to God when he says you can do it. It takes courage to be enthusiastic rather than pessimistic about what the day, the week, or the year holds for you. Notice Paul tells us, oh, it's gone. Okay. Notice Paul, yeah, would you mind leaving it up, Graham? Is that possible? Yeah. Notice Paul tells us what we must do. Rejoice. You're jumping the gun. Edna, you're jumping the gun. Rejoice, pray, and thank God. Paul also tells us when we should do them. Always. You can speak now, Edna. Without ceasing in everything. And if a dear friend of mine had stayed in the back row, I was going to ask him to tell me the answers to those. We've done it now, so I've saved him any embarrassment. In other words, the things Paul is about to tell us are not something we do occasionally or from time to time. These things make up our way of life as Christians. Our entire life should be filled with these three activities. We never take a break from them. We never take a holiday from them. We don't live this way for 50 weeks of the year and then slip back into our pagan ways. This is our fixed way of living. It doesn't matter what we are going through, whether they are happy or sorrowful. This is our life for 365 days of the year. The things Paul is going to command us to do are like breathing. And my friends, we never stop breathing, because if we do, we're dead. We're not always conscious of breathing, but we do it round the clock, every day of our life. That is what rejoicing, praying, or thanking are like for a Christian. One other thing we should notice about these three activities is that this is the will of God for you every day in Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered what God's will is for your life? Well, wonder no more. The Bible is very clear and specific in this passage. God's will for your life is to always rejoice, always pray, and always give thanks. If we only focus on these three activities in 2026, we would have plenty to keep us busy and occupied. So let's think on the three commands that Paul has given us here. Firstly, rejoice always. Happiness and joy are similar but different. A non-Christian can experience happiness, but not this joy. Happiness depends on what happens. If it is Christmas or your birthday or you are on holiday, you are happy. But if you get sick, your car is written off, you lose your job, or you get a parking ticket, you lose your happiness. However, the Christian's joy does not depend on his circumstances. His joy depends on his relationship to the Lord, as we read in Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. We are not told to rejoice in what is happening to us. We're told to rejoice in the Lord. What is true about the Lord never changes. That's why we can rejoice. Hebrews 13, verse 8 reads as follows. Jesus said, now Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Christ is full of great love and rich in mercy and full of grace. Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. Christ has been exalted to the supreme place in all the universe. Friends, those things about Jesus never ever change. That's why you can always rejoice. Your circumstances change from day to day, but your Lord never changes. Do you ever feel like you just need more strength to live out the Christian life? Well, we read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So by way of application, rejoice always. If you find yourself getting down and depressed and gloomy, discipline yourself to fix your mind on the Lord. Remind yourself what is true about him. Remind yourself of whom you are in Christ, your eternal destiny in Christ. You have died with him. You are made alive together with Christ, raised with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to the church in Rome, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Those great Christian words. Predestined, justified, justified, and glorified. Preach the gospel to yourself. You are commanded to rejoice always. Secondly, pray without ceasing. What does Paul mean by this command? If we take this literally, it would mean we will do nothing but pray. We would never eat, sleep, work, or talk to other people. So what does Paul mean? Paul uses the same Greek word in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. So how often did Paul make mention of the Romans in his prayer? Did he do this every second of every day? Of course not. There were many other things that occupied Paul's thoughts and time. I think it means he prayed for them often and repeatedly. Whenever he went to prayer, he thought of the Roman Christians and he prayed for them. So too should be our life of prayer. It should be often and repeated. Great preacher, I was going to say of the last century, but I mean the century before, in the 1800s, F.B. Meyer said, as he walked along the street and he saw people, he prayed for them. He didn't know their names, he just prayed for them as he walked by. And I believe we should have both a disciplined time of prayer each day and then spontaneous times of prayer throughout the day. For me, my time is prayer after I have spent time in the Word. Then I talk with God and speak to him about what he has told me from his Word and about all the people I know who need his help. Our daughter's used to be impressed by an uncle that we had who lived up in just outside Colwyn in North Wales, so not far from where Dave Long is now. They used to get into bed, they were little, alongside Uncle John, and ask him what that pile of books was on the side of his bed. And he said, "Those are people for whom I'm going to pray each and every day." And there were about 30 different individuals in these various books, missionaries out in different parts of the world, and he would pray for them. And they were impressed, but he said, "And now I'm going to pray for you." And they never forgot those times, those precious times, as little girls there in his bed. I also think to pray without ceasing means we are to have unbroken fellowship with God. Here's a good test of whether something is sin for you. Can you do that thing while having communion with God? Can you ask God's blessing on that thing you are doing? Can you give God thanks for the things you are doing? If you can't do that activity while having communion with God, then it is sin, and you must give it up. How are you doing regarding prayer? Would you characterize your prayer life as without ceasing? In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, we read, "Devote yourself to prayer." So thirdly, in everything, give thanks. Recently, I've become fascinated how much emphasis there is in the New Testament on the giving of thanks. I've only put a few down. Not every one you'll be pleased to know. So a few examples. Ephesians 5, verse 20. "Always giving thanks to God the Father for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians 4, verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God." Colossians 3, verse 17. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Colossians 4, verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." Hebrews 13, verse 15, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." Finally, Revelation chapter 4, 9 to 11. "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will lay their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created.'" My friends, we are commanded to give thanks in everything and for all things. That means no matter how painful or bitter an experience is in our lives, we must find a way to give thanks. There is always something to thank God for in that thing. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is causing even the bitter experiences to work together for our good. How are you doing with this command? Are you giving thanks in all things? Determine today that you will seek to make this way of life constant and unchanging, like breathing. So in conclusion, what would your life be like if you rejoiced always, prayed without ceasing, and gave thanks in everything? My friends, you would have the most satisfying, fulfilling, and delightful life. No one would have a better life who lives on this planet. You would experience God's peace continually. You would be living in unbroken fellowship with God. And that is the point. You will be a contagious Christian. That's the whole goal of the Christian life. Unbroken fellowship with your God. Now he wants you to live that life with him. And I'm going to close with a quote. It's a poem. It's a poem that certainly, I was going to say the older ones in the room, but probably all the ones in the room will know. It was written in 1908. It's called God Knows. I'm only reading an extract from it. It was written by Minnie Louise Haskin. Does that ring a bell to anyone? No? No. Well, you'll know the words when I start. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. First published in 1908, but made famous when George VI quoted it in his 1939 Christmas message. So in closing, God wants you to live that life with him. So may that almighty hand guide and uphold each and every one of us as we travel into and through 2026.